At today's part of Matthew, Jesus' ministry had been 3 years long. So we're doing the close of chapter 20, and all that in the past was 3 years. Now, it will be the final week, or often called the Passion Week, or the emotional week of suffering. So it slows down. 3 years, now 1 week left. Also, the place changes a lot. A lot of previously in Matthew have been, we would say, in the north, Galilee, even some in Lebanon and Syria. The next section will be on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem and being in Jerusalem. So 3 years previously, now 1 week. A lot of it up north in Galilee. Now let's go to Jerusalem. He already told them that he would be crucified when he got there and told them he'd be rising again. But instead of paying too much attention to his sufferings, James and John sent their mother in to ask who would be the greatest in his kingdom. And that was last week's section, but the other 10 apostles were not very happy about this. And Jesus said that the greatest among them would be like he is, a servant leader. A servant leader is a leader that makes decisions, but makes them in the best interest of those under that authority. Jesus was a servant leader. He would give his life as a ransom. Ransom is related to the word for redemption. There are two words for redemption. One is to pay a price and get ownership. And that one is used of the whole world. Jesus paid a price and owns the whole world. Redemption, paying a price. But another word for redemption means to pay a price and set the prisoner or slave free. That word is only used of believers. Jesus has paid the price for everybody in the world, and he owns everybody in the world, like buying them at the marketplace. But only believers have had a ransom price paid, and only believers are set free. So this he was talking about on his way, on the way to Jerusalem. The shortest way to Jerusalem from Galilee is to go down through the middle, but that was mountains down through the middle. Also, it was a place where those Samaritans live. So usually, Jews going from Galilee down to Jerusalem would not go straight. They would avoid the mountains, they would avoid the Samaritans, they would cross and go down the Jordan River, down a path along the Jordan River. Then they would cross back and go up what is called the Jericho Road. And that's what's happening now as we read the final part of Matthew 20, verse 29 to the end. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. And two blind men, sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be open." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now, this is in the other Gospels, but Matthew does not talk about everybody in the crowd. He will talk about the blind men, but Matthew leaves out Zacchaeus. Luke 19 mentions that among the crowds around Jericho was It specifically says a short person named Zacchaeus. And he couldn't see Jesus because he was too short, so he climbed up in a tree. Jesus stopped and called him and said, "Get down to the tree. I'm going to go to your house." So Zacchaeus is right in here in terms of chronology. I kind of wonder why Matthew, the tax collector, did not write the story about the salvation of the tax collector. And while we don't know the answer, it could be Matthew included bad stories about tax collectors. He didn't want good stories about tax collectors, and they were in the other gospels, so maybe he didn't talk about Zacchaeus because it was a good story about a tax collector. Whatever Matthew's reason, Zacchaeus is right in here among the list of the large crowd who followed him. Jesus is going up to the holy city, Zacchaeus, but here in Matthew and the other ones, blind men around Jericho. There were two of them. One was more prominent and did most of the talking. So very often, the other gospels just talk about the one who did all of the conversations with Jesus. Mark even gives the name of Bartimaeus. One of the thoughts about the names of the people in the Bible who were healed is that their names were well known. There was no need to keep them private, even though it might be dangerous if they were a follower of Jesus, but no need to keep them private because they were out and around talking. And they were giving testimony. In this case, it would be that we can see. Other one named is Jairus, the synagogue ruler, whose daughter was raised from the dead. So we think Jairus did a lot of talking. Bartimaeus is one of them named here. And another one named, of course, is Lazarus. The blind men were near Jericho. They asked, "Lord, have mercy." Mercy is a feeling. Mercy is, we would say, sympathy. Mercy is pity. Mark adds the conversation, "Your faith has saved you." Well, technically in the story, your faith has saved you from your sickness. But a parallel would be that salvation is by faith. Salvation from sin is by faith. And salvation from sickness in this case was by faith. Faith begins with saying Jesus told the truth. It's a little bit more than Jesus told the truth. Satan believes Jesus told the truth. Faith in the Bible often is in honor upon. We would say trusting in Jesus. Dependence upon Jesus. Reliability. And it starts with the attitude of, "Lord, have mercy, I am in trouble." And then trusting in him for salvation from sins, and your faith has saved you. So the story is about being saved from blindness, but we're saved by faith from our sins. Jericho was on the way. The next place basically has two names in the neighborhood. Bethany, Bethphage. They're actually probably two different places, but they're all right next to each other. It's kind of like they're all together. And Matthew uses that one name. So let's look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 3. Had approached Jerusalem, had come to Bethphage, and actually Greek looks like Phage. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, instructing them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you shall find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send them." Matthew had left out Zacchaeus among the crowds. in Jericho in his account of the blind men. And he left out the raising of Lazarus, which will matter on Palm Sunday because Lazarus will be among the crowds on Palm Sunday. But that's in the Gospel of John. So about in here, there was a stop in Bethany and out at the cemetery, and Lazarus come forth. And Matthew just goes right on to Jericho, to Jerusalem. It says here he sent two disciples to find a donkey. The disciples are unnamed. The other Gospels have the same two facts. No names, two of them. But Matthew does talk about two donkeys, two blind men, not just talking about one who did the prominent talking, and two donkeys. Well, if there are two, there were one. So the other Gospels that say there was a colt, that's true. Just leave out the mother one. And they brought two of them. Jesus could read from a distance. He could see what's happening over there. Even though it was far away, here's what's happening from a distance. And it will be tied at a door, says Mark chapter 11. Then, if you say the Lord has need of it, they will let you have it. The one theological lesson is Jesus knows everything. The other is a devotional lesson. If the Lord has need of anything we can do, we need to be doing it. Now, in a full sense, God doesn't need anything from us. But kind of like the choice of deliberately withholding but getting everything done, God just kind of withholds. He wouldn't have to. He can do it himself. He doesn't need our help. But God withholds so that we can take part in getting something important done. So God withholds now some things, and he'll say, you go do this. He doesn't really need our help to evangelize. He doesn't need our help to teach and learn. He doesn't need our help to have fellowship with one another. He just deliberately withdraws so that we can do something. The Lord has need of our help. In this case, the disciples find the two donkeys. One is talked about more, the young one, more important. But in Matthew 2, donkeys. In this next section now, they bring the donkeys back, and it is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, the prophecy actually begins in verse 5, and I would like to read just verse 4, the way Jesus introduces an Old Testament text. Jesus talking, verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Every time this comes up, I bring it up, and maybe it's because in the old days when I went to the Methodist college, we had some teachers who believed in the inerrancy of the Bible and some who did not. And they would, teachers would actually disagree with each other, going both sides. So among the things is, what did Jesus believe about the Bible? And you have all these what you can call dual authorship introductions. This is a common pattern. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. If we did all of them, it'd be over and over and over. Who wrote the Bible? Well, the human author wrote it, but God wrote through them. So God is also the author of the Bible. Lots of them in Matthew. Here's some of the Christmas story introductions to quoting. Matthew 1:23, now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Talking about a virgin birth and talking about what Isaiah said. But the prophet said it, but so did the Lord. Matthew 2:17, what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, it's about the mother's crying. So who said that? Jeremiah said it, but God said it through Jeremiah. Matthew 2:23, this is what was This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Another quote of Isaiah. I'll stop with these, but we'll go back to what it's saying here in Matthew 21. Zechariah wrote it, but so did God. God is the author of the Bible as well as the human author. And if God is the author, it cannot have any mistakes in it. Specifically, the prophet wrote that the king of Israel would ride an unbroken, untrained donkey through a congested, noisy crowd. Now, maybe riding an older donkey that had been well trained and was used to going around places would not have been all that impressive of a prophecy, and it would have been something that maybe someone could fake. That's why it's important to say that it was an untrained donkey. It had not been ridden. And when Jesus gets on it, it's going to behave. There are many Old Testament prophecies that could not be artificially fulfilled. They could not be faked by a pretender. One is the place of Messiah's birth. Micah says he would be born in Bethlehem. Not a very big town. And one cannot fake or control the place of one's birth. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The time of his birth in Daniel chapter 9 has 69 cycles of 7 years each in the book of Daniel. We will not go into all the details, but Harold Honer from Dallas Seminary wrote a really good book on the chronology of life of Jesus, and he says it kind of runs right out. That will come again when we do more of the story, because when Jesus turns, he will say, if you knew the day. But it runs right out at this time. Could not be artificially fulfilled. The place of the birth, the time of the birth, the ancestry. We can't determine our ancestry. And Jesus' ancestry, actually, when you put everything in it, was very, very strange and impossible to fulfill. Because the Messiah had to be from the bloodline of David, but he could not be from the cursed royal line bloodline, but had to have an inheritance surpassing all of those that were. Because Jeremiah cursed the royal bloodline, Jesus could not have the blood from the royal kingly line. Well, Joseph was the one with the inheritance, but Joseph was not his literal father. He had the inheritance, but he was not from that bloodline. He was not from that. Jesus was not from that cursed bloodline. Yet he's still from David by Mary, avoiding the kings, not from Solomon, another one named Nathan. Anyway, very, very specific prophecies and impossible to artificially fulfill, like you have to come on an untrained donkey, never been ridden before, and you're going to have to be all through these people running up to you and pointing and yelling and making noise. Not possible to artificially fulfill. Now let's go ahead and read the Zechariah prophecy being quoted. Verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Two donkeys. Has to be on one, never been ridden before. Impossible to fulfill artificially. Now they go get the donkey. He's told them it will be tied up by the door over here, and they're going to go get the donkey, and let's read about that. They bring it back. Verses 6 through 8. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, two of them, laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spreading their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Well, making like a saddle out of their coats. The people were throwing their coats, we'd say coats or robes or whatever, throwing them down like welcome mats. Many cut palm trees and left them in the road. Now, that's really, really kind of strange to be cutting palm trees and laying them in the road. Matthew left Lazarus out, but Lazarus was in this parade also. According to the Gospel of John, there are two sections. One is verses 9 through 11, and the other one following, I think, is 15 through 17. And large crowds were coming to see Jesus, but also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And there were also witnesses on Palm Sunday that were saying that they saw Lazarus come forth. Now, how do you put this in a book if it isn't true? Okay, you can't put it in a book if it wasn't true. Lazarus was on the Palm Sunday parade. But if it is true, then Lazarus came out of the tomb and was in the Palm Sunday parade. Very, very interesting. Lazarus, after he died, and the account is he rose again, was in public, and people were coming to see him. They were also welcoming the king. So you think Jesus would be very happy. But if we use all of the accounts, Jesus was not very happy. You'd think that all these people praising him and all of him saying, here comes the king, they'd be really, really happy. It says in Luke 19 that as the road from Bethany turned, he could see the city better, and he started to cry. There's Luke 19:41. When he approached the city, he wept over it. If you had known this day was the beginning of Passion Week. At least means this. Also, it could be the day that the 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel ran out. I have to go from memory. I think it was 173,880 days. I have to look it up better. I think the 173,000 is correct. From the time to rebuild the city until he is rejected and cut off. If you knew this day. So very fulfilled prophecy, but he's crying because he's going to be rejected and crying, if you knew this whole day. They cut palm branches and put them in the road. That's really strange. We would never do that in our parade. Would we ever cut some trees down and put the leaves in the road on a parade? We don't do that. But it did fit Jewish culture. It was a fitting custom. And I'm going to use Alfred Edersheim again. He was a rabbi in Vienna that knew the Talmud very, very well and became a Christian. Then he wrote books on the life of Jesus and overlapping with Jewish culture. They would cut the palm branches because they were thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, but they like lived in little huts. They put the branches around and put fabric over it to make a tent. They'd have to cut the branches off, and it was not unusual for them to light the menorah. Here's the light of the world, like in the days of menorah, like in the days of Exodus. Here's a fiery flame following us. They would pour water down off the temple, remembering water in the wilderness. And they would shake palm trees at the temple and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're shaking him at the temple. This is in the fall of Tabernacles, and Hosanna means save us, save us, save us. And they were shaking palm leaves in the fall at the temple. Well, this is the spring, but they're doing the same custom, except they're not shaking it at the temple. They're shaking them at Jesus. Jesus, you're the leader through the Exodus. Jesus, you save us. You save us. You save us. So we would not ever cut leaves and wave them. The Jewish people did. Waved them at the temple in the fall, the tabernacle. Now they're cutting them and waving them at Jesus. Verse 9 and following, they continue to talk. The crowds going ahead of him and those followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Save us! Save us! Well, did they want spiritual salvation from sin? Probably some of them did. But probably most of them are wanting a political salvation from the Romans. Most of them are asking for a financial salvation from any poverty. So kind of like, save us as a political leader. They would very often say, when people came into town, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Be like a welcome. Here comes a stranger from Caesarea, stranger from Gaza, stranger from Galilee. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That line would also fit a king who is coming. But you have these same people. Blessed are you who are coming in the name of the Lord. And then later in that week, a whole lot of people saying, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. So you wonder, did they change from Sunday to Thursday? Or were there totally different people? And the crowds welcoming him in were different than the ones yelling to Pilate to have him dead. Well, I don't know for sure whether they were totally different people. My guess is there's some overlap because people are very inconsistent. They're very mixed up. They very much go back and forth. I think it's possible on Sunday to say, Lord, save us by giving us money. Lord, save us politically. And then by Thursday, where's our stuff? You didn't overthrow the Romans yet. Crucify, crucify. They quote Psalm 118:26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was a plain welcome slogan. Also, a welcoming for the king. Now, in the context, in Psalm 118, both before and after, it says that the Messiah will be a cornerstone who is rejected. The crowds probably didn't think about that. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So they're giving this quote, and Jesus knew that among the prophecies of Psalm 118, the temple builders had to reject him. Later, at the second coming, then he will be ruling everything, but there had to be a rejection in Psalm 118. We know more of Psalm 118 that is quoted more than it is quoted in Matthew 21. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. So they would also probably sing those words. Let us rejoice in this day. And Jesus applied Psalm 118 to himself. He will, in Matthew 21, which we'll look at later, he will talk about a landowner. The landowner went on a journey He sent servants to collect what we call the rent and to get some profits, and they kill all the servants. Then he says he will send his son to get the rent. They killed him too. Jesus asked them, what will Jesus do? The answer, he will kill those wretches. So Jesus knew while they were quoting Psalm 118 at him that it referred to one who would be the cornerstone and the king, but he also knew it would be great rejection. In the next story, after Palm Sunday, he will go into the temple. In the temple, they would sell animals. They really should have it a little further back because you have all these smelly and noisy animals right up to the place of worship. They'd also would say you have to use a certain coin. And it had pagan pictures on it, so that's odd. But you have to use a certain coin. So you'd have to go to these banking tables, and in the exchange rate, they would cheat all the people to give them the coin that they required to use in the temple. Jesus didn't like all these banking tables right next to the temple. He overthrew them at the beginning of his ministry. He will do it again. That is at the end of his ministry. He did it before he started. Now he's going to do it at the end. Looking at today's earlier section, Lord have mercy is the beginning of your faith saves you. Lord have mercy on me, and then trusting him as Savior. The Lord doesn't need anything, but God withholds things that we can be helpers. Whatever the Lord needs, give it to him. Stories about a donkey, but applied to us. Whatever the Lord needs, give it to him. Who wrote the Bible? The prophets wrote it, but God wrote it. And there are all these prophecies that can't be faked. Like the king is going to come in Jerusalem. He's going to ride on a donkey that had never been ridden, never been broken, and it will go through all these noisy things. Noisy crowds. Jewish custom was to cut palm branches. And in tabernacles, they would cut palm branches and shake them at the temple and say, save us, save us. Here they're shaking them at Jesus, who is really God passing through, saying, save us, save us. Well, that will be Palm Sunday, and we'll work on cleaning out the temple next time. And the musicians